All right, well, welcome back to the restart of Zion's Trumpet again for a while. I'll say a couple of things before we start off here. I didn't have a complete piece just stopping and dropping the whole thing. And so I prayed about it for a couple of weeks, and we felt that I should come back on for a while at least to see what happens. I'm not a political guy. I don't watch politics too much. I don't put a lot of stock in political predictions and all that kind of stuff, but I feel something's in the air. Something big is going to start happening very soon in this country. Next 6 months, 8 months, I don't know, next year. I just think big changes are coming. Bad changes. I know what Obama, you all know what Obama has planned for this nation. He plans to turn it into a communist, socialist, vassal state of the New World Order. But I think God has his own plans, and I think severe judgment is coming to this country. Now, he said that this country has already been judged spiritually. The light has gone out spiritually. Many, many years ago, that was God's judgment. So he's already passed spiritual judgment on this nation. But I still feel there's a natural destruction coming that's commensurate and in line with the crimes this nation has been committing. So I don't expect to be on Pal Talk too long, to tell you the truth. I just felt to come back, and I'll be on until something drastic happens. I really think big things are coming down the pike. So in a couple months from now, if you come to the chat room on Sunday evening and I'm no longer there, well, you'll know it's time for me to get out of the system, get off the program, everything, you know, get away. That's the way I feel. I mean, my mother and I both think something's big's in the air. I don't know what it is. I'm not a prophet. I'm not going to try and speculate. But I know what man's plans are, but I also know God has his own plans, and I know that he's going to judge this nation. This nation deserves to be judged. Deserves to be judged. All right? So that's how I feel is going to happen. I feel we're going to be under God's judgment pretty soon. It's going to be drastic. And once it starts, we're never going to go back. It's not going to be the same again. I mean, we already went through drastic changes, political and all that right now, but that's nothing compared to what's coming. I'm talking about death and destruction. Okay? So I decided to come back on. Probably the Lord, I'll come back on for a while, see what happens. I'll stay on until he says differently or whatever. So anyway, anybody have anything to share? Anybody have anything to... it's been a month since we've been on here. Surely something's happened in somebody's life in a month. Anybody got anything to share, say? What the Lord's been doing? Kim, Sister Kim, you got the mic. Go ahead.
Okay, I just have a short little Bible study that the Lord showed me today, and so I'll just read it. It starts with Psalm 22:18, and it's the prophecy about Jesus on the cross. It says, "They parted my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture." And then I'm going to read John 19:23. "Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. Jesus is shown as high priest through the similarity of the fashion of his coat to Aaron's in Exodus. Exodus 28:31-32. "And thou shalt make the robe of the ephod all of blue, and there shall be an hole in the top of it, in the midst thereof. It shall have a binding of woven work round about the whole of it, as it were the whole of an habergeon, that it be not rent. Jesus' robe also was not rent." John 19:24. "They said therefore among themselves, Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did." One difference between Aaron's robe and that of Jesus is Jesus did not have bells and pomegranates sewed on the bottom. He did not need them because he is sinless and perfect. The purpose of the bells and pomegranates is in Exodus 28:35. "And it shall be upon Aaron to minister, and its sound shall be heard when he goeth in unto the holy place before the Lord, and when he cometh out, that he die not." And that's all.
Okay. Thank you for sharing. Good word, yeah. Anybody else? Okay, how about some songs? Let's do some songs. I got a request. Somebody requested I sing a song. So I'm going to do that also tonight, but I'm going to sing another one first called I Will Arise and Go Forth. I will arise and go forth in the name of the Lord of hosts, for he has conquered every foe by his name I will declare he is the Lord and conquered every foe by his name I will declare he is the Lord and in him I am not afraid I will arise and go forth in his name go forth in the name of the Lord of hosts, for he has conquered every foe by his name, I will declare he is the Lord, and in him I am not afraid, I will arise and go forth. In his name I will arise and go forth in the name of the Lord of hosts, for he has conquered every foe by his name I will declare he is the Lord and in him and go forth in his name. One more time. I will arise and go forth in the name of the Lord of hosts, for he has conquered every foe by his name. I will declare he is Lord and I am not afraid, I will arise and go forth in his name. Amen. Thou mighty Christ, come forth in me. Won't be long.
unavailing song. Oh, praise His name. It won't be long. Almighty Christ, come forth in me.
Anybody else have anything to share before we start? No? Okay, sissy. I got something short tonight. I didn't do a real long one to start out with. First night back. Just something a little short. I didn't do a real in-depth study this, but you can all continue to study if you want to. You can look up. It's going to be about offended, being offended by the Lord. I just going through a couple different types of offense tonight that's in the Scripture. And the reason I'm talking about this is because allowing ourselves to be offended by Jesus, it's a very dangerous thing. Because that offense produces in us a resentment towards Him, whether we realize it or not. And that result of that resentment is either that we stop growing and maturing spiritually, or we actually stop serving the Lord altogether without realizing it. I mean, most people don't deliberately turn their back on God. They continue to be religious, they continue to be involved in religious things and Christian things. They continue to go to church, they continue to read the Bible, they continue to do whatever, listen to Christian music, listen to Christian sermons. But an offended heart nevertheless draws away from Jesus, the person. It can easily end up following the Christian religion, but not Christ Himself. Okay, so there's different kinds of offenses recorded in the Gospels, just in the Gospels. And different people were offended by Jesus for different reasons in different ways. I'm just going to look at a couple of them tonight and focus on one. There's one particular offense I would like to look at. It has to do with being offended because God doesn't do what we assume He should do or assume He's going to do. Unfulfilled expectations. Being offended over unfulfilled expectations. Okay. But the first one we'll look at is Matthew 13, if you have your Bibles. Matthew 13, verses 20 through 21. It's talking about the sower who went forth to sow the seed on the four different types of ground. You're all familiar with this. And in verse 20, he says, "But he that received the seed on stony places, a stony ground, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet he hath not rooted himself, and doeth for a while. But when tribulation or persecution ariseth, word, by and by he is offended." He is offended. So one type of offense you can see comes from when somebody's embraced the gospel, or at least the positive aspects of the gospel, but they really don't embrace the negative ones. You know, since you see the seed there, that's spoken of, the seed, that's a true seed of God. That's a true message, a true gospel message. It's not, this isn't talking about a guy who's being deceived by the your best life now false gospel or anything like that, or the faith, word of faith gospel. He's talking about somebody who's received the true gospel, the true seed. And it's not that that person was presented with a false gospel, it's that that kind of person, he only chooses to hear what he wants to hear as he's listening. They do hear it when they're told that they'll be blessed. They'll be blessed if they follow Jesus, okay? And Jesus is going to take care of them and all these things, all the positive things. But they don't hear it when they're told they're going to also have to be endure persecution and endure tribulation and all these kinds of things if they want to follow Jesus. Therefore, when tribulation and persecution comes, they say, hey, this isn't what I signed up for. Adios, amigos. So that's one type of offense. They're offended because they don't understand that they have to go through tribulation and persecution. They just heard what they wanted to hear. They heard the good parts of the gospel. And when the bad part comes, they just cut and run. Matthew 13 is the next one. It's also in the same chapter. Matthew 13, 54 to 57. It says, when he, Jesus, came into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch as they were astonished. They were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother Mary and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. They were offended at him. Here's another kind of offense. It's based on a different reason, basically. You know, the leaders of Israel, the rulers of the synagogue, even the common people, a lot of them, they were offended by Jesus because he was an ordinary man from an ordinary family. You know, Matthew says that the people in the synagogue there, where he was teaching, they were astonished at him. But it wasn't a good kind of astonishment. They weren't astonished in the sense that they admired him or stood in awe of him, or of his power, his wisdom, whatever. They were astonished in the sense that they couldn't figure out how this nobody, this peon from Galilee, from the despised region of Galilee, had acquired such wisdom and power. I mean, his family wasn't rich. His family wasn't famous. They weren't great landowners or anything. They weren't priests. They weren't scholars. They're just ordinary folks, poor folks. Of course, the people of Israel, the average person, the people of Israel, they thought their Messiah, when he came, would be a great man. You know, a famous man that everyone, especially the religious leaders of Israel, would recognize and know. He would be rich. He would be a prince among the people. He would be tall and handsome, all that kind. He'd be a warrior who could lead them to victory over the Roman oppressors. You know, he wouldn't be a poor, humble carpenter who came out of Galilee, you know, who had no interest whatsoever in politics. Okay? Now, the leaders were offended by Jesus but for another reason. And it's called religious pride. He offended them because he wasn't one of them. He wasn't brought up at the feet of any of the great rabbis or the great priests of that time. I mean, these leaders, of course, leaders always talk about leaders and they always think in a matrix of leadership. They'll never think of the matrix of the common folk, you know. They assumed the Messiah would come from the ranks of their own ranks, from the ranks of leaders in the nation. Okay, he'd be a Pharisee or a Sadducee or some kind of priest who distinguished himself in some way and became great among his peers there. Okay? He would not come from among the unwashed masses who are poor and ignorant, don't know the law, half of them are sinners, you know what I mean? They never imagined a Messiah would come from that kind of people. You know, they thought he'd be a leader like them. He'd come from their ranks, rise up from their ranks. They'd all recognize him, you know. So that's another kind of offense. Jealousy, pride, those kinds of offenses, Jesus, just because of what he was, Jesus offended people sometimes. Where he came from, his birth, his social status and all that. Another kind of offense you can see in Matthew 15:8-14. He says, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. For in vain they do worship me, teaching for the doctrines, the commandments of men. And they called the multitude and said to them, hear and understand, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou not that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind. If the blind lead the blind, they both shall fall into a ditch. Here you can see another type of offense. The Pharisees, what brought this on was, before that, the Pharisees were accusing the disciples, the Lord's disciples, of breaking the law because they didn't wash their hands before they ate. And the Lord replied that, you know, what those people ate did not make them sinners, didn't make them unclean in the soul realm. Right? The soul is not polluted by natural food. The soul is polluted by the things that come out of the person's inner nature. And that truth offended the Pharisees. They were so zealous of their traditions, they couldn't take it when the absurdity of some of those traditions was revealed by the Lord. They also couldn't stand it because what Jesus said about people drawing nigh to God with their lips while their hearts are far from him, he linked that situation to the tradition of the Pharisees they fanatically followed. Okay, so the Pharisees knew full well that Jesus was talking to them and about them when he said that. He was telling them the true condition of their heart. He was showing them the true condition of their hearts. Okay, and you see, people who are convinced that they are serving God faithfully, or that they're faithfully obeying God in some area that he's spoken to them about, they become very offended when they're told they're not actually doing what they believe they are doing. Especially they have to be told that by another brother or sister in Christ. It's a natural talent that all men and women, all the Adamic race, we have a natural talent for self-deception. It just is. It's born in us. It's bred in us. And we cultivate it as we grow up. We become very adept at lying to ourselves, lying to others. We become experts at convincing ourselves that we are not really doing something we are, in fact, doing. And then once a seducing spirit, some kind of demon power, demonic power enters the equation there, gets involved, and on top of that, the self-deception that people get in is just 100 times worse. And you can't imagine the evil people can practice while turning around and thinking they're not doing anything wrong. And they would be astonished if you told them they were evil. That's how deceived we get. And that includes Christians, not just the pagans. You know, many times the Lord has asked us to tell somebody something about themselves that they're completely blind to, completely. The Holy Spirit has tried to get their attention about this thing or this issue time and time again, but that individual refuses to hear what the Lord's saying. They just don't want to hear. They avoid the Lord. They run away. And after a while, they become deaf and blind regarding that whole area, that whole issue. They just become deaf and blind. God lets them go their way. They get deaf and blind because of their rebellion. And if he's not sending them a pink slip and sending them away out of the kingdom, then he'll send a man, a person, or a woman, or somebody that's flesh and blood, another human being, to confront them about that very thing and avoid somebody they can't really run away from, they can't turn a deaf ear to, you know, they can't hide from. I mean, they can reject what the person says to them, but they can't hide from it, you know. Like you can just hide very easily from the still small voice of an invisible God, right? We all realize this, right? It's very easy to hide and turn a deaf ear to the still small voice of an invisible God. So sometimes I just send flesh and blood bodies right up in your face where you can't avoid them, you can't run away from them, you got to hear what they're saying, all right? That's what he does. And now, people don't always listen to that, but I'm just saying they have to, God sends them somebody, they have to face the truth. They have to hear what he wants to say. What they do with it is on them, but he wants them to hear it. Okay, and they're running and squealing, and they're maneuvering away from God so they can't hear what he's saying. He just said, okay, I'm going to put some big flesh ball right in front of you and tell you exactly what I want you to hear. Now you're responsible for it. You can no longer say, oh, I didn't hear you, God, I didn't hear you. You heard it, and now responsible for it. See, and depending on how deep these issues run, depending on how much the person trusts you when you go tell them that, something not hearing from God themselves, they may or may not be able to handle the truth. And if they can't handle the truth, the result is always, always the same. They get offended at the person who's telling them that stuff, and they accuse that person of misjudging them. See, but the fact is, if the Holy Spirit directs someone to come to you or me and reveal some error or some self-deception we are in, and we're offended by that, we're offended by what they say, then we're being offended by Christ, not by that person. And everything we think and everything we say about that person, we are actually thinking and saying about the Lord. That's one of the reasons the Lord taught that parable about the sheep and the goats. You know, the kingdom principle there in that teaching applies to all kinds of things, not just the last judgment day. Well, I mean, if God sends somebody to me to tell me something I can't hear because I've been running from God, and I got to face it, and I turn around and say, I don't hear, you're wrong, you're misjudging me, you're blah, blah. When I come before the Lord, you know, he's going to say the same to me. And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these my brethren, ye have done unto me. Matthew 25, okay? When God sends somebody our way, when we reject them, we're rejecting God. Now, as people have come out of the religious system, we are used to passing judgment on everyone and everything we come into contact with. That's how we're living now because it's dangerous. I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm just saying that's the way we're used to. We're used to passing judgment on everything and everyone we come into contact with. So we especially need to be careful that we don't become so isolated and so proud that we won't let anybody judge us. Especially people get into a place where they think if you're not as mature as them, you have nothing to say to them. They would never listen to your admonitions or correction or anything like that. That's a really bad place to be in. If God's trying to get our attention about something in our life that's displeasing to him, and we keep turning a deaf ear to it, we keep running from it, he's going to send another human being to get our attention, someone we can't ignore, in order to tell us what he wants to tell us. And if we can't take being judged by others, then pride will immediately rise up and we'll be offended. We will be offended. And moreover, once we are offended, that gives Satan an open door. He will immediately come and give us a dozen good reasons why we don't need to pay any attention to that person who just told us what he told us or just warned us about whatever he warned us about. And see, that when that kind of thing happens, we've been offended by Christ, not by man. And we're rebelling against Christ, not man. And all the lies and the false accusations we come up with in our minds against that person in order to justify ourselves, they're in fact being directed towards Christ himself. And when we stand before God, we're going to be shown how many times we railed against him, how many times we rebelled against him, how many times we utterly and contemptuously rejected his word, and how many times we falsely accused him, thinking all the time we're doing these things to other people who did us wrong, all right? And we're going to weep and gnash our teeth, okay? We must be very careful when somebody comes to us with a word that of correction or they want to help, they see something in our life that we need to be aware of, made aware of, okay? Especially if God sent them because God can't get our attention after weeks and months of trying to get our attention, okay? We've seen this over and over again. Okay, so that's about three or four different kinds of taking offense, okay? The last one I'm going to look at is unfulfilled expectations. And this, I'm going to show you how this works with John the Baptist. Luke 7:19-23. Luke 7:19, okay? John's in prison, and the disciples come to him and report all the things Jesus is doing, how wonderful and successful his ministry is, okay? So John calls two of his disciples. He sends them to Jesus, right? And John calling unto him, two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? When the men were coming to him, he said, John Baptist has sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or should we look for another? And at that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues, and of evil spirits, and unto many that were made blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, Go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Blessed is me whosoever shall not be offended in me. Now why would he say it to John? What would be offensive to John? Well, I think this has to do with, like I said, unfulfilled expectations. And I think that's the kind of offense John the Baptist was dealing with, was tempted to give into. You see, when John told his disciples that Jesus must, quote, increase, and he must, quote, decrease, that's in John 3:30, I don't think he was expecting to have that word fulfilled by being thrown into prison and having his head chopped off. Okay, I think John might have had some other expectations on how that was going to be fulfilled, that he would increase, he would decrease, and Jesus would increase, okay? When John said Jesus must increase, I think he was referring to the ministry of Jesus. When he said, I must decrease, I think he was referring to his own ministry, okay? I believe John was, he thought probably, I can't guarantee this, but I believe probably that John thought the way that would play out, that he decreased and Jesus increased, is that somehow he would end up walking with Jesus as one of his disciples. Yet he knew very well that the focus had to be shifted from him, that is the one who announces the coming of the Messiah, to Jesus, the Messiah himself, once he came, right? So I don't think he minded at all going from the foreground of the picture to the background of the picture. I don't think he minded up giving up his ministry, just walking away and becoming a disciple of Jesus at all. I don't think he minded that at all. I think that's probably what he expected. Okay? However, I don't think it was expected to be blotted out of the picture altogether. I think that was something different. I don't think he expected that at all. He did not expect to be thrown in prison and killed. And because of that expectation, when that's what happened to him, when the will of God for his life was carried out, and he ended up in prison, he was tempted to be offended because it was so different than what happened to him was so different than what he expected, you know. He expected to somehow end up at Jesus' side, I'm sure. And he was in such a state of shock over the way things were turning out in his life, he began to question whether or not Jesus was actually the Messiah, right? And that's when he sent two of his own disciples to question Jesus. Now, before Jesus answers his disciples, he gives them a nice demonstration of his power. He goes and heals people, raises the dead, casts out demons, and then he says, "Now you go report what you've seen with your own eyes to John. I'm not just talking. I'm not telling you why I'm the Messiah. I'm showing you why I'm the Messiah. Go tell John what you just saw with your own eyes." And he said, "Blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me." And when he said that, what he was saying, he was not only letting John know that he was the Messiah, he was also letting John know that he was fully aware of John's situation. And that was God's will for John. Okay? And John would either have to accept that as God's will for him, or he would have to be offended at that. Now, of course, I believe John passed that test. I believe he passed the test, and he didn't succumb to temptation to become offended at Jesus because the way things worked out in his life. I think when it came to choosing between his expectations of what God was going to do with him, for him, through him, and all that, and what God actually planned for him was, he chose God's will over his own expectations. I don't think he was offended. I don't think he sinned. I don't think he fell away. Okay. Unfortunately, most of today's Christians, I believe, fail that test miserably. They fail that same test miserably whenever they're faced with it. And the greater your revelation is regarding God's purposes and plan in general, the greater the temptation it is, and it becomes, to get offended if he doesn't fulfill the expectations we have as a result of that understanding. See, we all have an understanding of what God's doing in the last days and what he called us to, and we all have come to just a mental picture, whether we've tried to or not, whether it's clearly articulated or not. We all have this mental picture of what we think God has in store for us, maybe. And maybe it's true, maybe it's not. If it's not true, will you be offended? If we don't, I feel God called me to be part of the two witness company. But what if my destiny is something else? What if I end up being shot by some Arab or something? Or killed by a communist or something? I don't know, whatever. Or if I just die of an illness? I mean, am I willing to accept that as God's will and have my expectation be crushed and not be offended?